Our closing service for this afternoon will be delivered by our brother Joseph Panucci from Groton, Connecticut. His subject is A City in Motion. Brother Joseph.
Thank you, Brother Balco. I assure you, my brethren, that the city which, with the Lord's help, we will consider is not New York City or Vatican City, but it is the city of God, the New Jerusalem, that John the Revelator saw in his vision. The 1986 International Exposition in Vancouver, British Columbia, was one of the most comprehensive and interesting and well-planned world exposition ever seen. It was an international stage from east and west, north and south, small and big. The theme of the exposition was a world in motion, a city in motion. Each nation made a tremendous effort to show their best. Europe and Japan that dazzle the world with very interested in high technology. The U.S. focused their attention on space, and surprising, the Soviet Union chose to feature the city of Kyiv as a model city of the future. Even in this small state of the Caribbean and the struggling nations of Asia and Africa were there to show their best. Are we to assume that all the invention and technology shown at the exposition and the thing that you and I see and touch with our hands is a sign of restitution that the Bible speaks of? Will the human effort in achievement solve the dilemma facing the world today? It is interesting that in the center of the pavilions at the exposition, the United Nations Pavilion reminded the World Organization that invention and technology is a beneficial accomplishment. But before a world has a city in motion, we must solve the fundamental problems, otherwise there will not be a city or a world in motion. They reminded them that we are surrounded by many incredible inventions and modern communication. Yet over half of the world populations lives in poverty. In Asia, Africa, and Latin America, a baby dies of hunger every 10 seconds. 1,000 children every month in the world go blind for lack of a few penny of vitamins. And since every nation in the world that won peace, hundreds of lives are being lost every day because of the so-called mini war, a war of freedom. The human wisdom will never find the answer to the world dilemma. Basically, as we know, the cause of all the stress in the world today is sin and selfishness. Through science and inventions, man has accomplished wonderful things. But science and invention have not improved the human heart. Only obedience to the law of the Messianic kingdom will do this. It reminds me of the word of the prophet Jeremiah 31, 33, 34, which he says, I will put my law in the inward part and write it into their heart, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them into the greatest of them, saith the Lord. This means that divine authority will be accomplished and recognized all over the world. And not to be a minister through church or political government, but through the true faces of the Messianic kingdom. Through his words, under divine guidance of the Holy Spirit, the Heavenly Father has graciously revealed to us his plan of salvation for the sinful world mankind. He has given us many details concerning his plan of salvation. He has spoken in compassionate terms of his promised kingdom of righteousness. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary unto men. Out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth again. He has extended to us the privilege of running for the prize of the high calling. He has identified Jesus and his bride as the long-promised seed of the blessing, through whom all the blessings of the kingdom will flow. He has described the wondrous joy that shall reign in the restored paradise of everlasting life when sin, death, tears, and sorrow shall have it banished forever. With the manifestation of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the city of God was set up in motion. It was the beginning for the selection of the bride of Christ. A long century were to elapse as the preparation was to continue. In Hebrews 11:10, we read that Abraham looked for a city which had foundation, whose builder and maker was God. A city in the Bible symbolizes a government, a kingdom. And the people of God in all ages have looked for the city in motion, his kingdom to come. In a beautiful vision, the Apostle John saw the coming of the city. This is what he saw. I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then he continued on, Revelation 21, 9, 10, when he said, they come unto me, one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven lest of plague, and talked to me by saying, come this way, I will show thee the bride of the Lamb's wife. And then he carried me in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. This holy city that John saw is the bride of Christ. Therefore, we assume that there is no such a bride until the marriage of the Christ takes place.
This means that the symbolic city which will be God's agent in blessing all the family of the earth cannot come until the bride has made herself ready. And we believe that there is a considerable number of the bride class on this side of the veil still engaged in the blessed work. How long this continue, we do not know. We do know that when the virgin become the bride of Christ and the city come down from God, and then the wonderful blessings described in the chapter will take a place. Then God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor cry, neither there shall be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. And he that sitteth upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. We know that God's words of him who sitteth on the throne are always true and faithful. Although the time may seem long as we wait for their fulfillment, but God has a complete and precise timetable over every detail and major event of his plan. Just as he was in his due time that he sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, so it will be in his due time that the marriage of the Lamb will come. God knew how much time will require for the bride to make herself ready. And not until that due time will this great event take place. Not until then will the Holy Seed be ready to come down from God and to be set up in motion to rule and bless the people. Not until then the long period will come to an end in which the people of God have always asked the question, How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? There is nothing any one of the Lord's people can do to speed up the timetable of God's plan. But through diligence and faith, we should endeavor to be ready for the marriage to the Lamb when God's due time for this great event arrives. In meantime, as we are waiting for the last member of the bride of Christ to complete the embroidered on their garment, which will be so beautiful when they are ushered in into the palace of the King, it is our responsibility and honor to do our own embroidered work on our own garment. The bride of the Lamb described in Psalms 45:13 as the King's daughter, the King as being the Heavenly Father. We are told by the Bible that the King's daughter is all gracious within, and that her robe is a beautiful decorated with gold. She shall also be brought into the King's palace in raiment or needlework. This suggests our character, the fruits of the Spirit, which we must cultivate now if we wish to enter the King's palace. What are these fruits of the Spirit? The love, the choice fruits, the basis of God's character. Is there not merely a physical feeling or emotion, but something far greater? For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandment. The Spirit of God help us to keep us, to keep His commandment. Love expresses itself in the right attitude, the right words, and the right action. Joy, for most people, as has been said, joy is what they feel after they get in something for themselves. But God's joy rises above selfishness. It comes from giving to others and see others blessed. This is the joy that Jesus felt when he gave himself as a Savior. Peace, obedience to God. Law produces great peace. It brings you into the harmony with God, to your neighbor and yourself. Another beautiful fruit, long-suffering. when people are inconsiderate, when trial threatens to overwhelm you, this fruit sustains you. It helps you to endure trouble. Extend mercy and wait patiently for God, the judge of us all. Kindness, another beautiful fruit. This is sensitivity to the need of others. It is a soft and delicate fruit that leaves people feeling secure and confident. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians 1:7. He said, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her children." Faithfulness, dependability, loyalty. These words describe faithfulness. Without these fruits, relationship wither and die. With it, they prosper and grow. Gentleness. This does not mean weakness. Gentleness is a powerful quality that produces humility and destroys pride. Through it, we can esteem others better than ourselves and control ourselves in time of distress. Self-control, these fruits affect the taste and growth of all the other fruits, and there is a need in all that we do and say. Together, these fruits constitute the perfect character of God, the character that He wants you and I to build, and they are indispensable for the little flock, the bride of the Lamb, for the steady God in motion. How wonderful indeed will be the character of those who are adorned by these fruits of the Spirit. And all the bride class must be adorned before the marriage of the Lamb can take place. The last chapter of the Bible tells us a further event to follow the marriage of the Lamb. Verse 1 reads, "And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as a crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." The throne of God symbolized divine authority operating through the earth. And the symbolic Lamb reminds us that the blessing over that wonderful government have been provided by the shed blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Then verse 2 continue, "Through the middle of the streets of the city, also at either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kind of fruits, yielding its fruits each month, and the leaves of the tree were there for the healing of the nations." Here is another reference to the city of motion, with the added information that the river of life runs through the midst of it, and that on either side of the river there are the trees of life. The river of life is clear and crystal. In that blessed day, the mind of the people will be not polluted with all the sort of traditional theory and lies, because of Satan, the one who for 6,000 years have deceived the nation, will be bound. Then the water of life from the throne of God and the Lamb will provide the life eternal for all who will humbly and obedient partake of it. Then chapter 22, verse 17, read, "The Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that hear it come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." What a wonderful, what a prospect this is for the suffering world of mankind. Nevertheless, this prospect will not take place until the number of the bride is complete. There will not be a marriage without a complete bride. And the Bible indicates it is the Spirit and the bride who initiated the invitation to the world to come and partake of the water of life. This invitation will come about in cooperation with the princes of the earth mentioned by Paul in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. In Revelation 7:1, God reminds us of the great love and interest He has for every left for the very last member of the body of Christ. It describes symbolically the great time of trouble which will bring this present world to an end. He speaks of four winds and four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. And they are instructed to hold back these winds until we, as the Bible said, have sealed the servant of God in their foreheads. We pray also that we also be sealed in our foreheads and in our hearts until the work is complete, which will be when the last member has passed beyond the veil. Then the marriage of the Lamb will come. Then there will be the city motion. Then there will be the river of life. Then there will be a bride to say, come and partake of the water of life. And then all Jews, all Gentiles can pass the invitation along to all mankind. It is a great honor to be a member of the body of Christ. But the standard is very high. The standard is very high. We know that the work of the bride is making herself ready to become the Lamb of wife requires an entire age in the divine plan. It began at Pentecost with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and it will still continue on. It is the work of the Holy Spirit within the hearts and life of the consecrated follower of the Master, who in their present relationship with Him are spoken of as a virgin. And as the power of the Holy Spirit accomplish the selection of that glorious bride, it is not without the complete cooperation of each individual who will make up the honor company which will share the glory and riches of the bridegroom. First, there is the full submission of the mind and to be governed by the mind of Christ, which in turn, it is the mind and will of our Heavenly Father. Because as we know that the Holy Spirit cannot work in a heart that it is rebellious to the will of God. The prospect member, the brother of Christ, must be fully loyal to Him and fully set apart in the task of being developed into the character image. This means a complete separation from anything which is detrimental to a consecrated life. The concept of being made ready for the marriage with the Lamb is absolutely loyalty to Him and for what He stands for. Because all of them who will be a part of that marriage will not do that on an experimental basis. The prophet Isaiah 61:17-22 associated the new heaven and the new earth with the new Jerusalem, the city of God. These symbolic language are also brought to attention in Revelation 21:1-9, which tell us that with the establishment of the new Jerusalem and the new heaven and new earth, the elimination of a sickness, pain, and death will come to a reality. It is interesting that the symbology of the Bible always based upon non-characteristic and object used as a symbol. For instance, all life on earth is subject to the influence of what we refer to as a heaven. Our climate change with the movement of the earth is related to the sun. This, in turn, has an important bearing upon the vegetation and existence. The heaven also keep in motion the circulation of the water system by which all life on earth is sustained. Now then, if God ordained in His creation of the elements of heaven and earth to produce conditions suitable for the physical well-being of a life, He will do the same in his kingdom. God has used this literal creation to symbolize the arrangement by which the mind counter to the people are to be governor, and they must obey all of his provision. We may ask the question, how the Lord will do this? How will accomplish this? Let us look into Revelation, the book of Revelation 21, 12 and 13. We read, "The gate into the city have on them the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. The gate are the entrance to the city." And the Bible reveals that the ancient worthy, those who will be made princes in all the earth, will constitute those gates. It will be through them and under the leadership, their leadership, that mankind will enter into the city, the new city motion. Under the new government, they will receive the long promise, blessing of happiness and life. And since the holy city or the prophecy is so closely related to the new heaven and new earth, it seems evident that the symbolic language brings to attention that the new government consists of two faces, the heavenly under the leadership of the bride on the land, and the earthly under the leadership of the ancient worthy. We read in Isaiah 32:1, which he says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment." Here we have the two faces of the kingdom. This text indicates that Christ is the king upon the throne. The ancient worthy, on the other hand, the princes in all the earth. This emphasizes the closer relationship in the work over the day of judgment. And since the bride of Christ is composed of men and women, also are the ancient worthy, such as Sarah, Rebecca, Moses' mother, and many other faithful servants of the Old Testament. We do not know the number because the Bible does not indicate. From the formation we have in Hebrew 11:32-38, we must conclude that the number will be large. It has to be, in order for them to accomplish their work, which will be to administer the new covenant throughout all the earth. As the earthly representative of the mediator of the new covenant, that will be their work. The kingdom work will be very big. Just to think of billions of people all over the earth must be dealt with it. So it seemed that the ancient worthy will have to be a large class in order to accomplish their duty. So when we speak of restitution here on the earth, the administration of anything related to restitution, it will be accomplished through them as earthly representative. Restitution means to restore over that which will be restored is the original condition of perfection, life, and dominion that was enjoyed by Adam in the Garden of Eden, and not the inventions. Perhaps the invention, the technology, which were demonstrated at the International Exposition, will be utilized in the kingdom. But we cannot, at present, call them item of restitutions. This process of restitution or restoring men to perfection is the work of the kingdom and not by the Japanese or by any other country. The apostle tells us that when the proper time will come, the Lord will establish a kingdom here on earth, and the people will be required to hear that prophet. They will be instructed and expect also to respond it. How do the scripture indicate that this work will be accomplished? As has been said, this implies that the kingdom government will be the reality of the pattern that was originally used when God began to deal with the nation of Israel. This form of government is called a theocracy, which means that God is the head of such a government, and the administration of its affair will be in the hand of his earthly representative. For we read in the book of Judges 2:18, which he says, When the Lord raised them up as judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them, that is the people, out of the hand of their enemy all the days of the judges. Then speaking of the kingdom, the Lord through the prophet Isaiah 1:25-26 says, I will turn my hands upon thee and truly purge away the dross and take away all that tin, the alloy that is, and I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the seat of righteousness, the faithful city, really a city in motion. The thought seemed to be that these faithful servant of all will be resurrected as a perfect man, as their mind and heart have already been proven faithful, Hebrews 11:39-40. And there will be the earthly representation of that kingdom. We may ask the question, when that city of God is set up in motion, it is necessary for the Lord to purge away the dross from the mind of the people? Did not Jesus die as a ransom for every man? Sure he did. The Bible seems to indicate that the people will come back in the resurrection with the same mind with which they went down into the grave. This means that all the inclination of sin, pride, selfishness, and evil will be a part of every man's character at the beginning of his experience in the kingdom. These things must be raised from their mind, as well as the desire for them to do them. This is what the Lord meant when he said, I will put my law into their mind and write them into their heart. The thought seemed to be that no one in the kingdom, with the exception of the ancient worthy, the faithful prophet, would be resurrected in perfection of a character. They all have the stain of Adamic transgressions, and it will be necessary for each human being to attain righteousness and justification in the appointed manner. It is true that Jesus died, that the blood of Jesus, when applied on behalf of the mankind, guaranteed that all will be resurrected and be cleansed from the past sin, Hebrews 8:12. But for them to obtain life and perfection depend upon their obedience to God's law and their acceptance of them in their heart. The gracious provision of a better mediator, Christ and the church, through the kingdom, guarantee that everyone will have an opportunity for life under favorable condition. Then at the end of 1,000 years, the city of motion will come to an end. It is beautifully described by the Revelator 21:3-5. When the restoration work is completed, then the kingdom will turn over to God. Let us read it. It says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven say, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. But until then, there will not be no blessings, no city emotions. It is the work of the kingdom. It is something which has to be done by the two phases of the kingdom. The little flock, the 144,000, and the ancient worthy. It is through them that the blessing will flow. Just the thing, brother, and all the invention that we have today, sure they will be used in the kingdom. We cannot call them restitution. They will be used in the kingdom for the blessings of all the people. You open the television and you see Abraham. You see Jacob. You see Moses speaking to the people from far away for many miles. We know all this invention have been provided for that, perhaps for that particular reason. And may the Lord bless each one of us as we endeavor to serve him and to make our calling and election sure.
Thank you, Brother Panucci, for that consideration of a city in motion. Brother Joseph will close this service with prayer and also ask a blessing on our meal.
Our gracious and loving and heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. Once again, with the spirit of humility, we approach the throne of grace. Above all, Father, to thank thee for Jesus, for the life he offered on Calvary cross, not only for us, but also for all the whole world. We thank you, Father, for thee, for thy love, for the truth which is precious to our hearts, and the fellowship with thy people. We thank the Father for the things which thou always so graciously provide for us, for the privilege of being here in this convention, to be part of this convention, and to be with the dear people which we love. So, Father, we pray that thou bless each heart as we came together in this place, the holy place, to worship thee in truth and spirit. And Father, we pray that thou will help us to fulfill of our consecration, to let nothing stand in the way of being faithful until the end. We pray, Father, that will bless the evening meal, our fellowship, and for the service of this convention. Once again, Father, we pray for thy kingdom. We realize it's the only hope for this world. With blessings and favor, we ask them in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.